So God was working on me last weekend. It's really not my Sunday to preach, but I told Pastor Joyce, sorry, got to. She said, gladly. She always lets God do what God's got to do. Because God was really working on me on something for this morning, something special, because we do have something special that's happening in the church this week and next Sunday, and I want to address that. And then, of course, always tie it to the Bible, right? That's our gauge and how we decide and do everything around this place, ministries, and everything else. So today I'm going to talk about something that's very near and dear to my heart. In fact, when I was called to be a minister, this area of ministry was like the area I thought God was going to have me be at all the time. Turns out he had some different plans. We roll with it, right? Exactly. Thank you. But I'm real excited about this week because for the first time since COVID, on a Sunday morning, we are going to have Sunday school for our children next Sunday morning. All praise to God, right? It's been a point of prayer for the ministerial team since COVID. How do we do this? What does it look like? And I have to say, through prayer and the guidance of Pastor Tosh, who is not here today, so you guys please tell her I said some nice things about her. Say I said some nice things about her today. Please, yeah. Anyway. But Pastor Tosh has put together a great game plan and people to implement that game plan. So she's leading it with God at the center of everything. And we have a really big week ahead of us that I'm excited about, so I'm going to share it with you. On Friday night, if you could please pray, we're going to have a sleepover in the annex. Any adults that want to come and help, thank you. There's going to be three adults. It's about a 3-5 ratio, 3 adults to 5 children. I think we're going to be okay. But we're going to kick it off. We decided to do something fun and have a good time over in the annex and have a lock-in and a sleepover, eat junk food, have some games, and watch YouTube videos or whatever we're going to end up doing. But that's going to kick off this whole program on Friday night. And then on Sunday mornings, we're going to have Sunday school back in the annex between 8:30 and 9:30, so before church. And I just want to say a couple things about that. When we had COVID, then we all came back together and we didn't have a Sunday school program. It has been awesome to have the young kids in this, yeah, right, with, yeah, us. We're all learning the same thing. And so we used to have Sunday school here before COVID, and it was during service. And we had 1, 2, 3 teachers, ish, that would help out in the fellowship hall, but it was during service. And so we decided we wanted to do something different after COVID. We wanted a program that would have more volunteers and that would be before service so we could keep the kids in here. And that's exactly what God has provided for us. We're going to have church or Sunday school in a separate place. They'll have their own place to be able to be loud and obnoxious, because so many times they wanted to get loud in the fellowship hall. Pastor's in here getting all hyped up under sermon. I'm like, shh, 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 keep it quiet, right? So they've got a special place. And not only do we have 3 teachers, we have 8 Sunday school teachers have come forward to help out, right? So it's been a huge blessing. It's been super exciting to see all this come together. There's been people that have helped out figure out what the curriculum's going to be, and people to figure out who's going to help, and prayer obviously has been involved in all that. So it's a huge, huge, huge blessing for this church to be able to do this. So of course I got to thinking about, okay, kids, children, they're important, correct? Yes. They're important. What's the Bible tell us about this? Of course I've got some examples for you today. Did you think I wouldn't? Okay. Of course I do. So I, as I was thinking about the sermon and what we needed to do to get this kicked off, I was like, all right, let's talk about in the Bible some examples we have of young people doing awesome and great things. I picked out 3. There are many more, but I picked out 3. I mean, I could stay here all lot if you guys want to, but anyway, I picked out 3 to start with, and I want to go over this to drive home the importance of kids, children, young people. And then also, what does Jesus say about it? Because we kind of love Jesus around here, right? What does Jesus say about kids and what we need to do with that? So without further ado, let's get into my examples. The first one is in 1 Samuel 17. Anybody know who this is? David. There we go. David. Many of us have heard this story before, but I just want to drive home a couple of points, of course. David was a young guy. He was a young man. Let me get to my scripture so I have it available. So David was young, the youngest of his father's children. He had Jesse was his dad, had eight boys. David was the youngest of those eight boys. There were also two daughters. I just want to make note. You're welcome for a certain person in the congregation. David was the youngest of the boys, and really was like lowest on the hierarchy, right? Lowest on the totem pole. Anybody have the youngest sibling? Yeah, poor Michael. He got beat up a lot. Insignificant sometimes in the eyes of some people. But what happens in 15, in 16, you see Samuel goes to anoint one of Jesse's kids to be the next king. And I'm not going to read all this. You're welcome. You will read it later, won't you? Yes, Pastor Jamie. I will read 1 Samuel 15, 16, and 17 once in. But you'll see in First Samuel that Samuel comes and he's trying to find out who the new king is. He asks Jesse for his boys. He goes down the row. Yeah, none of these guys are the ones God wants me to anoint. You got another one? And Jesse's like, yeah, I got one. He's out in the field. He's the littlest of them all, scrawny little dude, whatever. And guess who was supposed to be king? David was, right? So he's insignificant in his family. He's young. And we all know the story of David and Goliath, pretty much, right? David goes down to take supplies to his brothers, who are actually, or they're warriors, they're in the military at the time. And he hears the taunts of Goliath, this giant Philistine dude, right? And when he goes down there, he courageously, this young insignificant boy, decides courageously that he wants to fight this giant. And he does, and we all know the story, right? Who wins? David wins. He kills Goliath. And when he defeated Goliath, as I was doing my research, I was like, how old was he, really? Scholars believe he was between 10 and 15 years old when he went down there. Think about on the young end of that 10, even the old end of that 15, but between 10 and 15, he's not able to be a warrior yet. He's not old enough. He's a young boy. We see in 1 Samuel 17:33, he's gearing up and trying to plead his case that he wants to fight Goliath. And Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. Even Saul the king was like, you don't got what it takes. You're just a young boy. Yeah, he's just a young boy. About to do something great for God. He was a young boy who had some kind of great faith in God, didn't he? And you see his faith a little bit later, just a couple verses after that in verse 37. I'm still in 1 Samuel 17. David is pleading his case and he's like, look, I've been taking care of my father's sheep a long time and they get attacked by bears and lions, all kinds of things, and I've killed them with my bare hands. I can surely beat this dude. In fact, he says in 37, one of my favorite parts of this story, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this guy, this Philistine, this mean dude who's taunting my people. He's taunting my God. I know I may be young and I may be insignificant. I'm the youngest of Jesse's kids, but I'm going to have a victory. And guess what he does? He does. Not very young, not very insignificant, is he? A young boy doing a great thing for God and a great thing for God's people. A true story and witness to what God is and how he believes in God, right? The second story is about a servant girl in 2 Kings 5. So if you go there, you're in 1 and 2 Samuel, then you got 1 and 2 Kings right after that. 2 Kings 5 tells the story of a young girl who was the catalyst of her master, Naaman, being healed of leprosy. Now, I've heard this story a few times. Anybody heard about Naaman getting dipped in the Jordan River 7 times? He wasn't too happy about it, but then he finally did it, and then he got cleaned up. It never occurred to me that there was a young girl who started that. When you read the story, if you start in 2 Kings 5, like you will this week, because you've told me you're going to read all these scriptures. I have consent forms in the back afterwards that you will sign. We see at the beginning of this chapter, we see Naaman was a great commander of the army, but he had one problem, one little problem. He might have been a great military valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And we hear leprosy and we all shudder, don't we? We know what that means socially and physically for anybody that had that awful, dreadful disease. But we see in verse 2 and 3 tell the story of who gets this started. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." This guy she's talking about is Elisha. This girl had faith and knowledge in God and of a prophet who was like, "Hey, I know what's going on here. I got an answer for you. We can get him down to Elisha, and he can heal him." So she tells the mistress. The mistress obviously tells Naaman. Naaman goes to his master, and you can read the story as you will this week, because it is a good story, and Naaman is kind of stubborn. But he finally goes down. He dips himself in the Jordan River as directed by the prophet that this little girl told him about, this young servant girl, who, by the way, has no name. But when he finally goes down, does what he's supposed to do, stubborn person, he comes out and his flesh was restored and clean like that of a young boy. What I love about this story, not just that the girl is young, and obviously to people around her, insignificant, she's been taken captive. Her faith in God is strong, and she finds the courage somehow to tell somebody about this answer that she has for Naaman and his problem of leprosy. What I love about this, though, is not only does he get cured of leprosy, he gets a physical healing, but he also gets a spiritual healing. Because you see that in verse 15, Naaman goes back to Elijah. He's all clean. He's restored. And he stands before Elijah and he says these words, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Awesome. A young, unnamed servant girl made this all happen. Do you think that was important to Naaman? Yeah. Physically and spiritually healed. Now, I got to thinking about this girl going to Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife could have been like, "You don't know what you're talking about. You're a young girl, a servant of mine. Just stay in your lane. Do your thing. Do what you're supposed to do." But somehow she listened to her, and he got the healing. Not only did he get a physical one, the more important one is spiritual. He knew who God was at that moment. Faith and courage of a young person. Her belief in God changed Naaman's life. So that's two young people. You know I've got a third. We're going to go to Exodus 2. Anybody know who this might be about? No answers? Moses' sister, Miriam. We're going to talk about Miriam here in this last example. In Exodus 1, just to back up, you can read Exodus 1 and 2. That would be good. That'll be on your list. These are really good stories, so, yeah. In Exodus 1, what we see is the Hebrew people getting, well, they're just oppressed. They're slaves in Egypt, and the Pharaoh is getting scared because they keep repopulating, and they're getting to be a larger and larger group of people. So in all his brilliant, loving wisdom, the Pharaoh decides, "Oh, I got an answer to this." And when you read at the end of chapter 1, as you will this week, you see that the boys all get thrown into the Nile. Nice guy, right? He's so scared. This, you know, the Hebrew people are getting bigger in numbers, so he wants to keep them in their place, and he declares and decrees that all the Hebrew boys must go and be thrown into the Nile. Well, we see in chapter 2, a very important Hebrew child is born, Moses. And I couldn't help but think this week, because I think of Charlton Heston and Moses. I mean, he was a baby. He was a little baby at some point, right? So here's cute little baby Moses. And his mom kept him as long as she could. But she got to the point where she couldn't keep him anymore. So she put him in a little basket. She sat him into to the Nile River. And as she's doing that, Miriam, his sister, is watching in the reeds. She's watching what's going to happen to her brother, little Moses, in his little basket. And we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 5. I'll read some of this to you. Moses is in the water, and his sister's watching over. The Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opens it and saw the baby. Oh, poor Moses was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh, so Miriam steps in. She jumps to action. Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she said. And the girl went and got the mother's baby. She went and got Moses's mom. She went and got her mom. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. So what we have here is we have Miriam seeing that her brother is getting picked up, and she knows that he's going to need care. And she, a young girl, which, by the way, they think that she was between, 5 and 7 years old. 5 and 7 years old. And she jumps into action. She leaps into action and says, I got to help my brother out. I got to help my bro out here. And not only, and God's so cool, not only did she go get her mom, then she got paid to be able to take care of her own child. That's pretty cool, right? Go, Miriam. Way to get this thing going. Miriam could have done nothing. Think of the options she had. She could have done nothing. She could have been scared. Oh my gosh, Pharaoh's daughter's coming. I got to go talk to her. But she didn't. She was courageous. She didn't let fear stop her. She went and she asked, and she was like, can I help you with that? I think I know somebody. And goes and gets her mom. A small girl, 5 to 7 years old, quick on her feet, and able to help out her little brother. And I don't think I need to go into how awesome and great Moses ended up being, right? Kind of a big deal. Miriam, from the beginning, helping her brother out. Here's just three little examples in the Bible of young people doing awesome and great things for God. Age doesn't matter. Significance doesn't matter. You can be small, you can be young. God's still going to use you. If God's in the equation, it's going to all work out the way God wants it to be, wants it to. Nothing's changed, guys, just so you know. The same that was had, same God. Same God, so it's all the same. Anybody want to know what Jesus thinks about kids? I mean, we're Jesus followers around here, so let's go to Mark.
He loves all the children.
Yes, he does. And actually, more homework for you. I don't have it up on this, but you can read Mark 9 and 10 this week, too. Someone said, wow. You're welcome. I'm sorry I was all over the place and giving you a lot of homework, but, you know, whatever. Mark 9 and 10 is really great stuff. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and in a couple times that we're going to talk about here, he uses children to drive home his message. I think it's important to make sure that we go back to Jesus, and what does Jesus say about this? So if we're in, the first example I have is in Mark 9:35. Jesus is sitting down, and he called the 12 disciples and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must, let me back up. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child. That was his little object for his object lesson, I guess. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." You're not just welcoming Jesus, you're welcoming God, the Father who sent him, when you're welcoming these children into me. And he points out the first and the last thing, because it's important to know that in biblical times, children didn't have a high status in society. So they were low on the totem pole, much like David, right? And all these young people that we're talking about. Society had them in a low status. So Jesus is saying, look, this low status child is going to be the greatest. And the greatest is going to be the least, because I'm flipping everything upside down, people. That's exactly what Jesus does here. So he welcomes children, no matter their status. And then when we go into chapter 10, in verse 13, we see him talking again about children. He was on a roll that day, it seems. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Yeah, you know, the disciples. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." This is the Bible verse that I think of when I think of Jesus and children. You guys too? Yeah. "Let the children come to me." And I didn't have a title for the sermon, but I guess that would be it. Let the children come. Let the children come here. Jesus wants them. The kingdom of God is for everybody, he goes on to say. It doesn't matter if you're old or young or man or woman. Nothing matters, whatever category of status you think you are. Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to them. Awesome, right? We're all equal. And we're all wanted and needed and can be used, just like these three examples that I had earlier. Proverbs 22:6. It's a good little proverb. You can read Proverbs too this week. I'm sorry. I'll stop. Oh, there'll be more. Who said that? I'll give you more. Someone said anything else sarcastically? Okay, yeah. Okay. Yep. Proverbs 22:6 says this: "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he or she is old, they will not turn from it." And I just have to say, the reason I'm so passionate about this is that's my life. That's totally my life. I appreciate my parents, though I didn't at the time, dragging me to every church service when I was a young person, kicking and screaming, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night youth group, Wednesday night women's group, whatever it was. I may not have respected them at the time nor liked it, but now I see why. And that's what we're going to do here at this church. If I personally didn't have my foundation in Christ from those years of getting drugged to church, kicking and screaming, I have no idea, honestly, where I would be today. That relationship with Christ is so utterly important. That's why Sunday school and this program is so utterly important. Because life's going to come, sorry kids to say, Sherelle, I know you're the only kid here. I'm sorry, life's going to come at you at some point in time. But God's going to be there. We all can attest to that, correct? We as adults in this church have a responsibility to make sure that we teach the young people who Jesus is. And we as a church take that very seriously. By our actions, mostly, not so much by our lectures, but by how we act, by our encouragement, by our teachings, by serving with them, handing out food with them, cleaning the church with them, whatever it is, we are showing them who Jesus is. And I think it's important to remember that, like, these kids in the Bible, these young people that we talked about in the Bible, someone somewhere had to teach them about Jesus, right? Naaman's servant girl, somewhere someone had to teach her about God and who God was and who Elisha was. David, Jesse must have taught him in Sunday school, right? Because He had to know. Miriam knew who God was and stepped in and helped out. Someone has to teach them. If no one does, then they won't know, right? You don't know what you don't know because no one's taught you what you don't know. And that's the responsibility of this church and this Sunday school program that's going forward. And you may not be a Sunday school teacher. That's totally fine. But we all are a body of believers, and we are going to support each person in however they support. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're not a teacher, pray. Pray. If you're not going to show up at 6 o'clock on Friday to sleep over with the kids, pray, please. Just pray. That'd be good. Pray for my body the next day that I can recover, right? But we all play a part in one way or another. Whether you're there at 8:30, which I'm grateful for those individuals to do that. I'm also grateful for those people who help financially or pray, whatever way this needs supported. I think we understand the responsibility and how great things can come from our kids, and also how Jesus says, yeah, let them come. Let them come. Teach them. Let them come. Let them learn about me and the kingdom of God. But if you're a child in here, your job is to listen, to be respectful, to put your listening ears on Sunday mornings, to behave in an appropriate manner. Let's make good decisions, please. And please know, and just you know that you have the full support of this church, that we love you and we want you to know who Christ is more than anything in this world. Amen.